Good morning, everybody. I'm so glad y'all are here today. We are in the book of Mark in the Bible, studying that, and we're going to continue today, but we're going to back up and just touch a couple verses. We're going to spend our whole time on just one little tiny thing about Jesus today, but it's related to a trip that I took. So every couple years, our church's denomination has a nationwide meeting that I'm required to go to as a pastor, and so we do this every 2 years, and what I told my kids a long time ago was, hey, when I go on this trip, you know, the church has to send me. So the church is buying me a plane ticket, so I'm going to bring you with me, and every 2 years, you get to go on a little tiny trip with me, because they have these meetings in really cool places. So like 1 year, they had it in Miami, and so I took my son JJ there, and then after that, after the meeting was over, we hit up Disney World. Pretty cool, right? 1 year, they had it up in Pennsylvania, so I took my daughter Jaden, we went to New York. And then after that, we went to LA with my daughter Aaliyah. And so my son Simeon's turn was next. And 2 years ago, they announced where the meeting was gonna be for this year. And he's like, where are we going, man? Disney World, Disneyland, New York City. And they said, in 2 years, we're going to Ohio. He's like, this is not right. This is messed up. He was upset. So we started doing research, like, what is there in Ohio? And apparently there's this roller coaster park there called Cedar Point. Anyone ever heard of this place? Oh my goodness. It's one of the, they say it's like one of or the best roller coaster park in America. So my son and I drove up there and spent a couple days at this roller coaster park. It is crazy. They have some of the best rides. This one ride was called Millennium Falcon, or Millennium Force. And so this ride is 310 feet tall. Now, I am scared of heights. I don't mind heights as long as I'm moving. For some reason, as long as I'm moving, I'm okay. Like, if we're driving through the mountains, I'm okay. But if we stop the car and I look over the edge, I get sweaty, I get dizzy. Like, my fear of heights thing is weird enough that, like, if I look up at the ceiling here, I start to feel strange. Anybody else like that? Okay, all right. Well, just trust me, it's bad, okay? You should be glad that it's not like that for you. So as long as I'm moving, it's fine. We get on this roller coaster. Oh, and the reason that it has to go 300 feet high is because when it comes down, it goes almost 100 miles an hour. It's crazy. And this coaster is kind of small. Like, it doesn't come up big. It's not one of these big over-the-top you ones. You're like, very small belt, very low coaster. We're coming up. Tick, 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 tick. We get about two-thirds of the way up there, and the whole roller coaster goes kaboom and stops. And we're stuck there at, like, a whatever angle that is, million-degree angle. The blood is rushing to my head. We are sitting back in this very tiny coaster. I look over the edge and I'm like, oh, that's not good. The kid behind me, he's like 8 or 9. He starts going, help! People are freaking out. They make an announcement on the coaster. They got these little speakers in it. And I hear them say, we stopped the coaster because someone has their cell phone out. Put it away. Of course, people are yelling and screaming. Nobody hears them. Everybody on the coaster is like, hey, this is a great opportunity for a selfie, which it really was. Did I take one? Yeah. No, I was dying. In fact, the kid behind me, he starts screaming, they're trying to kill us. So I turned and looked at him and I said, you are right. I'm just kidding, I didn't say that. His dad's trying to calm him down. They're not trying to kill us. You know, it's going to be okay. We sat there for 5 or 10 minutes. Whew. Now, I finally calmed down, you know, and I looked at my son, Simeon, who's 13. I was like, this is freak. Are you scared? He's like, no, this is cool. And that's why I don't like him anymore. But our lives are crazy. This is not just a true story. This is also a metaphor, because a lot of times our lives are super crazy. They're chaotic, sometimes fearful, sometimes adrenaline filled. And the only time you stop and pause is when something goes wrong. And even then, you don't like it. I don't want to sit in my house by myself. I don't want to be alone in my room with no screen on. I don't want to have nothing to do. I want to be going and going and going. Do you think that's how Jesus lived? No. Oh, of course not. We're studying the book of Mark, as we talked about. And so far in the first two chapters of Mark, we've been looking at the authority of Jesus Christ. Mark hits it again and again. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Kings. He's the forgiver of sins. But there are a couple little lines that I really want to go back and think about. So today, instead of continuing through, we're going to look back at a couple little lines that I don't want you to miss. Some of my favorite verses in the entire book of Mark. And they're this. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. What did he do here? He went to a solitary, alone. He got alone time. He got quiet. Mark 1:45, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? What this is telling us is that he would go to a place where there were no other people. When we find it hard to get time alone with God, you've got to understand that Jesus made it a priority. People will tell me often, I know I should read my Bible, I just don't have time. People say, I know I should pray. My life is just so busy that I don't have enough time to spend in prayer every day. And we come up with these reasons why we can't do it, but we all know they're lies. We're lying to ourselves because you got time to eat, you got time to sleep, you got time to watch Netflix, you got time to go on Disney Plus, you got all kinds of time. The reality is we haven't made it a priority like Jesus made. I'm gonna ask you all to be honest for a second. Will you all be honest with me for a second? If you have ever said to yourself, I'm too busy to do insert important thing here, would you just raise your hand? Right? We make those excuses. We know there's important things, but we say we're too busy. Here's the reality that you need to know today that we're going to learn about. Major problem, we cannot hear God in the craziness of our lives. Period. End of statement. You cannot hear God speaking to you or connecting with you in the craziness of your life. And your life is crazy. I'm not going to deny that. You have got school and work and family stuff and sickness and foster care and friends and bills and home and mental health struggles and all kinds of things going on. You don't even know what's the best for you. And on top of all those things, you've got chores around the house. You got things breaking when you need them. You got financial problems. You've got doctor appointments. You've got fitness. You've got unhealthy people coming around you trying to mess with you. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? And if it's not the problems and the chores, it's the Netflix, it's the trips, it's the laziness, it's the sleeping. In the last year alone, if you've ever felt overwhelmed or distracted, would you just say, yeah? Here's the deal. We're feeling overwhelmed, distracted, problems, bills, whatever. And so we believe a lie that God is loud and that God is going to get your attention even in the middle of your... So we go on with our crazy lives because we think if God wants me to know something, he'll make it clear. But I want to read you a story about a prophet in the Bible. We can't hear God in the craziness of our lives. Jesus went away and got alone time in Mark. Now, we're still in the Mark series, but to understand why Jesus got that alone time, we're going to bounce over to a book called 1 Kings. If you grab your Bible and turn to 1 Kings 19, this story teaches us about how God speaks. And if you miss this, you're going to end up in the craziness of your life, hoping that God speaks to you, hoping that you can hear him, and you're never going to. But if you get this, you'll be able to hear the secret things of God, the quiet things that he's whispering to you. So grab your Bible, turn there. While you're turning there, by the way, if you're not used to a Bible, it's not a big deal. Just grab the Bible here. There's one in the chair in front of you, under the chair in front of you, and turn to page 285. When you get to that page, you'll see the big 19, and that's about where we're going to read. Now, some historic information before we read this. There was King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. You ever heard Jezebel used as a bad name for a woman, right? This is where it comes from, okay? She was an evil person, so was her husband. They worshiped false gods, and they were killing the true prophets of God. So Elijah, this true prophet of God, meets with the king at God's command, and he challenges the prophets of Baal, a false god. So you get Elijah, the good guy. He's like, I challenge the prophets of Baal to a duel. And so 450 prophets of Baal come out to fight against Elijah. And they come out there, and what Elijah does is he sets up this offering place, and he says, okay, you get to set up yours, I'm setting up mine, and then we're going to call on the name of our God, and whichever God lights up the offering with fire is the true God. So the prophets of Baal go first. They set up their offering and their altar, and they start yelling, God, pay attention to us. God, listen to us. They start cutting themselves to get God's attention. They start crying and weeping and screaming, and it's not working. Now, what happens is before chapter 19, in chapter 18, it says at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. So apparently if you're a prophet, one acceptable thing to do is to taunt people, okay? It's biblical. He started taunting them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. And so he's yelling at them, teasing them, and they can't get their thing to light on fire no matter what. And so finally, after hours, Elijah goes to his altar, and what does he do? He pours water around it. He pours water on top of it, and not just a little bit. Like, we're talking buckets and buckets of buckets till it is soaking wet. And then he looks at it, and he looks at his God, and he says, light it up. And lightning falls from the sky and burns it up. Burns up the entire thing and the altar itself and all the water around it. And you know what happened at that moment? The people who were watching said, what do we do? And he said, kill the prophets of Baal. And they ran after him, captured the prophets of Baal, and killed all 450 of them. This is crazy. Do you hear me? Like, he kills them all. So imagine Elijah's confidence. He's like, boy, you can't stop me because God is on my side. You're going to fight against me? I'm going to light you up. Let's write this down. Elijah was a powerful prophet who'd done amazing miracles directly from God. If anyone could hear God speaking, it was Elijah. But at this point in his life, his life was a little bit like ours. His life was loud and chaotic and kind of crazy. I mean, the dude is lighting things on fire, killing false prophets, and he's still got to go home and pay his bills too. But then something happens. I want you to look in your Bibles now. This is 1 Kings 19. He's gonna have to confront the king and queen. Verse 1 says this. Now Ahab, the king, told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. The queen says, you're a dead man, Elijah. Now we all know that Elijah is the man. God is on his side. So he ain't scared of 450 prophets of Baal. He just killed them. He ain't scared of a little old queen or king. He could just light them up with fire like he did the 450 prophets of Baal. There ain't nothing that can get him down because he knows God and God knows him. He can do anything. He is a miracle worker. He is a God talker. He is a prophet. So open up your Bibles and let's see how he responds to this new threat. Verse 3 says Elijah was what, afraid? Well, that don't make no sense. And he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. The dude is scared. He's tired. No, he's exhausted. Even doing good things can wear you out. Sometimes it's the good things that take the most energy. Isn't that true? If doing good was easy, everybody'd be doing it. There's a reason they call it temptation, because it feels better in the moment than doing the right thing. Some of you have been trying for years to do the right thing and you're getting tired. My wife and I did foster care for over a decade. I can tell you it is very good and it is very exhausting. Building and running this church, a lot of you volunteer and serve different areas. You know it's very important, but it's also very difficult at times. Some of you are trying to keep your family together. Some of you are dealing with a friendship relationship that you don't know what to do. Some of you are dealing with your kids. You're trying to make the right decisions, and the right decisions are often the most difficult decisions. If you know that's true, just give me a yeah, right? I know this is true. I know you've done some good stuff, and at the end of the day, maybe you're like Elijah. I don't feel right. I feel down. I feel down now that I've done the right thing. Let's write this down. Doing the right thing and doing good doesn't fix all of Elijah's problems. Sometimes doing good, especially in the middle of our chaos, is really tiring. And maybe, to bring it back to our thing about Mark, okay, maybe right beside this, Elijah doesn't hear God's voice. He's tired. He is laying down. He's not hearing God speak to him. He's not encountering the full presence of God right now. And if you read the next verses, it's interesting. God actually sends an angel to him. But it's not God's voice. It's just an angel. Now, side note. Elijah's depressed. God sends an angel to him. Who remembers what the angel does for him? Gave him food! So, biblically speaking, if you're down and oppressed, it's okay to eat. You got that, friends? Jesus took naps. Biblically speaking, when it's down and you're tired, it's okay to take a nap. It's okay to eat some food. If you go home this week and you're eating a little too much, your spouse is getting on you about it, just look at him and be like, Pastor said, okay? You just deal with it. All right. It's in the Bible. But that's not the main point. That was a side point. See, the angel gives him food, tells him to get up. A month later, Elijah is still depressed. A month later, he's depressed. So look at your Bible. We're going to see what happens a month later. This is verse 11 to 13. So the little ones, the little verses over here, little numbers. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain. Okay, he's hiding in a cave. Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. I'm going to read this whole section, then we're going to come through and do each verse individually, okay? The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake became a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice told him, Elijah, what are you doing here? Okay, so what's going on? I want to read you each of these verses one at a time because each of these crazy situations is how we expect to encounter God compared to when God actually speaks to Elijah. Sometimes God does or can blow up mountains, but listen to this verse. 1 Kings 11 said this. It talks about wind. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. This is crazy. The wind comes, it's tearing the mountains up. Sometimes we expect God to be moving mountains for us, to be loud, to blast obstacles out of our way. We expect that when God speaks, it would be undeniable, but the Lord was not in the wind. And then we get to the next verse, verse 11. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Sometimes you expect God to shake you to your core to get your attention. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Sometimes our lives are so busy that in the midst of the chaos and the siren and the screaming and the chores and the problems, we expect God to shake us to get our attention. But God, yeah, get out of here. But God's not louder than the chaos. Then we get to verse 12a. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord is not in the fire. We often expect God to turn up the heat in our life. I want to feel the presence of God hot upon me, almost burning us. We have to cover our eyes because it's so bright and undeniable that God's there. But the Lord was not in the fire. Now look at the next verse. This is the important one. After the fire came a gentle whisper. I'm going to read this. Will you say gentle whisper? After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face because he knew this was God. And he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Let's write this down. God spoke to Elijah in a whisper. In a whisper. Or traditionally, I'm going to read to you from the King James Version of the Bible because Christians use a little phrase here that I want you to know about. This is 1 Kings 19:12. after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Will you all say a still, small voice? A still, small voice, right? If you're wondering why I have people say things out loud, it's because it changed the way we learn it, so it helps us remember things better. A still, small, how did God speak? In a very still, very small voice. Let's go ahead and finish writing that on your outlines. God spoke to Elijah in a whisper or a still, small voice. Will you say still, small voice, but this time say it in a whisper? He spoke how? A still, small voice. A gentle whisper was the voice of God. Not the wind, not an earthquake, not a fire, but a gentle whisper. Some people say, well, why doesn't God show up more clearly to me? There's not enough evidence to believe in God. Despite the fact that there's mathematical evidence, scientific evidence, manuscript evidence, historical evidence. You can go to our website, truthrevolution.tv, find all kinds of evidence. There's all kinds of evidence. There's proofs for the resurrection. There's proofs for the existence of God himself, including like, why does the universe even exist? Why is there something rather than nothing? But despite all the evidence, they will often say something like, well, I think God should show up right in front of me or shoot down lasers or be like, I'm here to everybody. Why doesn't God do that? Because it is in the nature of God to whisper, not to shout. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Y'all heard this phrase? Fruit of the Spirit is when you believe in Jesus and you start to follow God, the Holy Spirit comes inside you and starts to change you. And what comes out of your life are the fruit of the Spirit. What are they? Love and joy and peace. These are things from God. This is who God is. He's peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Self-control. That's who God is. A gentle, self-controlled God who speaks in a still, small voice. So when you expect that God is going to be screaming to you over the chaos of your life, I like to wrestle with my kids. They're getting older, so I don't wrestle with them as much anymore because it hurts. But my younger son, Jeremiah, he's 9, and so I still wrestle with him quite a bit. And one thing I always like to do is give him different levels. So I'm like, well, what level would you like? And they'll be like, level 1. You know, I'm like, oh, I miss them. Oh, I fall down. They jump on me. And they're like, level 3. And I'm like, okay, they can hit me, and I don't fall down this time, but I don't hurt them yet. And then they're like, level 7. And now's when I start to knock them over, okay? Pick them up, throw them on the couch, jump on them. And then every now and then they're like, level 10. I'm like, now you're gonna die. And then no, and then every once in a while, they're like, Dad, I want level 100. And all I do when they say this is go, okay, 5, 4, 3. And at this point, they start to sweat and go, and run. Like, and they know if I catch them, they're in trouble, and they actually will feel pain. In good fatherly love, they will feel pain, okay? It's, I can easily overpower them because they're my children, they're smaller, and they're weaker than me. God could easily overpower you. 0.1% of God's power could completely wipe all of us off the map in an instant. Do you agree with that? But God doesn't overwhelm us. If he overwhelmed us, he could make us that there's nothing left of us at all, not even a memory of us. But God doesn't come at us screaming and thrashing, forcing us to do his will like a slave driver. That's not who God is. He whispers like a dad who's trying to get his children that attention about something important, but he refuses to abuse them or force them against their will. In fact, let's write this down. God isn't screaming. He isn't going to overwhelm my free will. God whispers like a father who's patiently and gently waiting for his children's attention. I can hear it in your brain. Some of you are thinking right now, but I want him to. But I wish God would take over. God will not compete for your attention. You've got to give it to him. I'm going to say that again. God will not compete for your attention. He's not going to force you against your will. You have to turn to him. I got permission to share this story a number of years ago. There's some people in my church, our church, who were mature Christians. A guy came to me and said, they're having mental health struggles, like major mental health struggles, severe depression, among other actual physical health and financial issues. It was all coming upon them suddenly and deeply and profoundly. And so we got some people together and said, let's have a prayer meeting about this. So we started to pray with them. And in the meeting, it got quiet. And like, I'm not sure exactly how to communicate this, because if you close your eyes, you see black, right? But my eyes were closed and I was praying, and I felt a darkness. I get this sense that there was demonic stuff involved in this guy's life, which this guy was a mature Christian. I'm like, there's nothing demonic in his life. I would, as much as I know anyone, I know this guy's not involved in demonic things like horoscopes or Ouija boards or occult books. He doesn't have magic rocks in his house. Like, I know he doesn't do this sort of stuff, but I couldn't deny the still small voice in there. And so I said to him, this is gonna sound weird, man, but do you have any occultic stuff or demonic stuff in your house right now? And I felt funny even asking, because I know mature Christians don't. And he looks at me, he pauses, and then he sighs. He says, a month or two ago, we allowed someone to move in. She's a pagan and asked if she could set up a pagan shrine, and we allowed her to. That still small voice was right, wasn't it? A nudging, a whisper. I could describe it as a feeling, but it's not really a feeling. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And if I would have ignored that, or if we would have just been loud, oh man, you got some problems. Let's get you to another therapist. The one you're at is not working. Let's get you to a doctor. Let's start some new meds. Let's talk about it. Let's fix the financial situation. Or even if we ran away, would have we heard that still small voice? No. I and the people with me had to stop and be quiet, because God will not compete for your attention. God will not run you over, but he will whisper to you. Some of you have been running from doctor to therapist to growth group to friend group to self-help book to YouTube video, and I'm not against any of those, because all of those have their place. But it's quite possible that all the pressure and angst that you're feeling come upon you, not because you found the wrong therapist, but because you refuse to sit with God quietly for 5 minutes a day. God loves you. He doesn't want to overwhelm you, and he doesn't want you to be overwhelmed. You've been panicked, you've been hurt, you've been overwhelmed and stressed. And you have a God who says something to you that is deeply profound. Jesus says this in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you." I'm going to read this verse again, and I'd like you to say that word out. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." A yoke was it was something they put on two oxen, and it would keep them connected, right? So Jesus is saying, I want you to be connected to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He wants you to learn from him. "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find," there's the word again, "rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Friends, if your burden is heavy, it's entirely possible that you've not been yoked to the one who can make it light. Jesus went to the cross because the burden of your sins was too heavy. You couldn't carry it. The burden of your sin was going to cause you to be judged by the God of the universe. You know and I know that we've done wrong, and that wrong deserves judgment. And so Jesus went to the cross to take away the burden of judgment. Jesus went to the cross to take it for us. He went to the cross to take your stress and anxiety, everything away from you that isn't good. Are you ready to give it to him today? Hey, fathers, your family needs you. And you need to stop trying to be strong for them because there's one who's stronger than you who knows the burden. You can be strong when you're with him. Mothers, you are frazzled at times because you aren't sure which way is up or down when things are going left and right and backwards. But you know you can't stop because if you stop, no one's going to pick it up except that there's a Savior who can pick you up. You've got to give it to him. Younger people in here, I'm not worried about the old people today. We got to figure our own stuff out today. I want to talk to the younger people, all right? Listen, it's 2024. Things are not easy for you. 20 years ago, when I was in school, 30 years ago when I was in school, life was a lot simpler. Like a lot simpler. You got a more complicated, anxiety-filled life than any of us adults experienced in school. And sometimes the anxiety that you feel as a young person, the chaos that you feel as a young person is expressed as indifference towards God or indifference towards those around you. If you've ever felt like, yeah, you know what, I really don't care. It's not whatever. Just you know, whatever. That indifference is being expressed because you have got so many issues going on around you, you can't even see how important God is. Are you hearing me? Young people, you've got the issues at your school, you've got the issues in society, and they're making noise so that you can't hear God either. Jesus can bear the burden of your indifference and anxiety too. Every one of us needs to know that Jesus can carry the burdens that we can't. Today, maybe for the first time, you're realizing, I need Jesus to take my sin away, and I need Jesus to carry my burdens. If you want to do that, I want to encourage you to fill out that red card. This is not a marketing ploy. This is because God told us to work together. I want to have someone call you or text you and tell you the next steps to get close to the Lord. Fill that red card out. Mark on the back that you're ready to follow Jesus or get baptized and put it in one of these red boxes as you leave today. Galatians chapter 6 says, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. We're supposed to carry our burdens for each other. If you know that you need Jesus and it's time to follow him and you have been not following him, put that card in the box. Let us know. And then all of us, we need to get in growth groups. You need a growth group of people who's going to love you and push you around in a loving friend way. What do we call those people? Jerk friends, right? They're your friend, but they're willing to be a jerk when you need it. We need those people in our lives. So make sure you do that. All right, I want to answer some questions, see what we got here. If you have a question today, you can send it to ask@revo.church. Just email it. Someone says, I thought Jesus would come back to trumpets, but I'll take sirens too. All right, there is a difference between solitude and isolation. Yes. We're talking about solitude, which is like you get away temporarily, you know, every day for a while, alone time. Isolation is where you get away from everybody. Here's the funny thing about our culture. Our culture tells you that you're around people when you're at work, but you're around, or school, you're around people all day long, but it's not deep and it's not meaningful. And then you go home and try to get alone time, but really you scroll reels or watch TV or read a book, and that's not really alone time either. So we're around people, but not in relationship. And then we're by ourselves, but not really alone. And what God says is we need to go bigger on both. You need to be around people, but it needs to be deep and meaningful. People who will know you and be able to know your problems and know what you love and care about you. And then you need alone time where you're actually alone, actually away from everybody with God alone, right? Not the medium stuff that our culture does. You need to go big on both of those. Someone says, I know it says that yoke is easy and burden is light, but why doesn't it feel like it's easy and light? This is hard and heavy, even when I give it to him and make space for quiet and try to act on the small voice. There's a number of reasons that it might not feel easy and light. Elijah had done the will of God, but he still felt burdened, right? When you do the right thing, it gets difficult. Jesus' burden gets easy and light the more you're with Jesus. One of the things Elijah did is that he did the will of God, but he didn't spend time with his God. And so one of the things we often do is we start to serve, help, do, but we're not alone with God enough. Right? That's what this is all about, being alone with him. There's a famous preacher, I can't remember who it is. He says, all the troubles come upon us because all the troubles of the world come upon us because we refuse to sit in our room by ourselves for 5 minutes every day. Someone came up to me after first service and said, but I don't like being alone. I get all these thoughts bubbling up in my head that aren't good. I'm like, that's why you need it. Because those thoughts are there whether you get alone and hear them or not. And they're gonna come out as physical problems or emotional problems, or they're gonna come out in your alone time where you can actually deal with them. Right? So I'm suggesting that whoever had this question, you're not feeling light enough, that you probably need some more alone time with the Lord. Now, I'm not saying therapy or those things are bad. I don't hope anyone thought I said that. You do need that. You do need growth groups. You do need friendships. But a lot of times we forsake, we leave apart from God. We don't do the alone time with God while we try to do everything else instead. Someone says, can I borrow the siren to wake my 18-year-old up in the mornings? I don't know if that would do the trick, bro. But let's get real practical for everybody here, okay? We're in the Mark series. We started this with Mark. I want to read you this verse. Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he stayed outside in lonely places. Okay, this is because the crowds were crushing in on Jesus. He had healed a man with leprosy, so everybody kept coming to him to get healed. They wanted him, they wanted him, they wanted him. The book of Luke adds an extra little detail to this. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Lonely places. He often went to lonely places, and he went there to pray. We'll talk about each of these things. Lonely places. It's from a Greek word that literally means lonesome. Translations could be wilderness, desert, solitary. It actually means you got to get to a place where no one can find you for a little bit. Let's write it down. Jesus would go to lonely places, meaning he would by himself, nobody around him. He went to places where he'd be on his own, no interruptions, no crowds, not even his disciples and friends. Some people are like, yeah, but people need me. My boss needs me. My kids need me. My friend needs me. Nobody needs you as much as people needed Jesus. And he still got away. Alone time was important to Jesus to get away from the hectic noise that consumed his life. And yes, you want alone time, but not just to relax. You want it to pray. Andrew Murray, a great man of God, said this. One would think that no message could be more beautiful or welcome than this, that we may rest and be quiet, and that our God will work for us and in us. How slow, that means how dumb y'all being, how dumb y'all being to learn that quietness is blessedness and quietness is strength, and that quietness is the source of highest activity. See, we start to think, I can't spend alone time, I can't just be in prayer, because I got too much to do, there's too many important things in my life, and what Andrew Murray is saying, the most important thing you can do, the most active thing you can do is be in prayer to a God who can change everything. You think you don't have enough time at work? Don't you think God can come alongside your workplace? You don't have enough time with your kids? Don't you think God can come alongside your kids and change the things that you can't change? When we're in time with God, we're doing the most powerful work we can do. We are not at rest doing nothing. We are extremely active. And Jesus spent more alone time than probably any of us did. Are you busier than Jesus? I doubt it. Do you have pressing work, more pressing than God had to do? No, I doubt it. None of us here have worked the level of Jesus Christ. So going to lonely places is important. And it's not a vacation. It's to pray. Why did he go there? I'm going to say that question again. You're going to say to pray. Why did he go to lonely places? To pray. He often did this. Let's write it down. Here's the practical stuff. I need to find some lonely places like Jesus, but I need to follow his example. Jesus went to these places to pray and to be with God, not to be idle. So you're going to go to your room, lock the door, you're going to go to a park, you're going to do whatever, and you're not going to do it merely to be by yourself. You're going to do it to spend time with the Lord. Now, how do you spend time with the Lord? Because a lot, maybe you've never done this before. Like, what do? Well, you pray. You talk to God. How do you pray? This is Psalm 142. I cry aloud. Okay, this could be tears. This really just means I'm talking. I'm talking out loud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. So here's one thing we see. He's talking about, God, here's what I've done wrong. Please have mercy on me. Like you're confessing your sins. God, I treated this person poorly this week. God, I lusted after this person. Like, God, I did these things. I need your mercy. Help me. I pour out my complaint before him. Now, this isn't even stuff that is like a problem for you. It's just complaints that you got about the world around you or about the way things are going. Well, can I complain to God? Isn't that disrespectful? God's a big boy. He can handle it. Right? You bring your complaints to the Lord. God, this is what's happened in my life, and here's what I don't like. You're not being dishonoring. You're not blaming God. You're not saying that God did wrong. But you're telling him, this is what's wrong in my life. In fact, before that, I tell him my trouble. My trouble. What does that mean? God, I am in desperate need because I can't pay this bill. There's a difference between complaints and my own personal troubles, right? So you're going to tell him your troubles. You're going to ask him for help. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. You're going to ask God for direction on the way through your life. When you go to prayer and God, these are the things you can talk about. You can also go back to our prayer series on our website and learn all kinds of things you can talk and pray about. These are the things Jesus did in his alone time. Often I've gone to parks by myself. I lock myself in my office. Sometimes I stay up late after everybody else goes to bed. Sometimes I'll wake up at 2 or 3 in the morning. I'm sure this happened to you. You wake up at 2 or 3 in the morning, you can't fall asleep. I think that either means I got something weighing on me or that God woke me up on purpose or both. So go to prayer. Start talking to God about what's happening. And read the book of Psalms. If you don't know what else to say, read the book of Psalms. In fact, let's write this down. Read through and pray in the book of Psalms if you're looking for words to use while you pray. If you don't know what else to say, just the book of Psalms is a book in the Bible. Just open it up to Psalms. It's a big book, 150 chapters long. And just look through that. I mean, the book of Psalms has all kinds of stuff. These people are talking to God about, God, I'm heartbroken here. God, this enemy's coming against me. God, I don't feel like doing anything today. There's one in there where like, God, please smash my enemy's heads on rocks. Like, and I figure if it's in the book of Psalms, I can say it and it's not gonna doom me. God has already heard this before. I'm not suggesting you pray your enemies die, but I'm just saying. It's in the Bible, right? I'm like, smash your enemy. And she's like, okay. No. But you just go to the book of Psalms, you get all kinds of ideas about how to pray. When Jesus got alone with God, I imagine he thought about God. He probably sang to God. So you can bring some worship music out there, sing to God too. What I hear a lot of people saying though is I just can't because I'm too busy. But it's just not true, is it? It's just not true. You're not busier than Jesus. Luke 5:16, again, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and pray. Often, let's write it down. Jesus didn't find alone time whenever he had a chance. He made it happen often. This is interesting. He didn't accidentally find alone time. He had to get up before everybody else. He had to do it on purpose. Circle the word often. It says often. And what's interesting is this word often isn't in there in the Greek. This was written in Greek. The word often is not there in the Greek. So why do we put it there in the English? Because it says Jesus withdrew to a lonely place. And that word withdrew in the Greek uses a Greek construct that means forcefully. And so translators want to translate this to try to give you the idea of this was a big deal to him. He made it happen a lot. I actually kind of wish they had translated it forcefully. Jesus forcefully withdrew to places to pray. I mean, you're trying to get up in the morning, and you're like, I'm going to spend time with God. I'm going to get up at 5:30 before my kids. And you wake up at 5:30, and at 5:31, your three-year-old wakes up. Then they heard you, and now they're up. So what do? You forcefully withdraw. That toddler comes towards you, and you just do, poof, right? No. I'm just kidding. Someone's taking notes right now. Oh, that's a good idea. I've never tried that. But you forcefully make it happen. You go in your room. You hire a babysitter. You get away from everything. You find a way to make it happen. I can't find a way. You used to find a way to get to the bar no matter what was on your life. You used to find a way to get with people in relationships so you didn't have time. You can find a way to get with God. Don't tell me you can't. You just got to get rid of some of the things in your life. This is obnoxious, right? This is obnoxious. But if you identify with any of those loud voices in your life, you need to get rid of them. What are some of the loud voices? Fear is a loud voice in your life. Temptation is too. So are anger and lust and jealousy and shame. Lies people told you about yourself are loud voices. Being too busy is a loud voice. Pride and worry are loud voices. Addiction is too. Hide your sin is a loud voice, and so is entertainment. Some of you are thinking, okay, I get the busy stuff. I get why that's a loud voice, but how on earth is hide your sin a loud voice? Because some of you know what God is going to say to you about your sin when you get alone with him and you don't want to hear it. That's right. That's the reason some people aren't at church today, because they know what God's going to say and they don't want to hear it. There's people all across this country who know exactly what God's going to say and they've been avoiding it their entire life. Friends, sometimes the loudest voices are the internal voices. We need the time alone with God. You might have to get some people out of your life. You might have to quit some things in your life. George Mueller, a great preacher and orphanage runner, he said this, the primary business I must to attend to every day. The primary business I must attend to every day is fellowship with the Lord. The first concern is not how much I might serve the Lord, but how much my inner man might be nourished. Look, some of you here love God so much and you want to serve him with your whole life. And so you made it your primary business to serve God every day. But George Mueller says, no, your primary business is to have fellowship with God and after that serve him. George Mueller ran an orphanage with 10,000 orphans. He gave away 250,000 Bibles. He was a traveling preacher who, before cars, traveled 200,000 miles. More people depended on him than on you or me put together. He was fanatically busy. And what did he say? His most important business was time with the Lord every day. You need the Lord more than your kids need you. You need the Lord more than you need your job. You need the Lord more than you need the air you're breathing right now. And when we don't spend time with him, you're the one who suffers. So let's take it home. Let's write this down. This week, I'll find a lonely place how many times? And I'll practice listening to that still small voice. Maybe for you, you're new at this. You're gonna write 2. Maybe you've done this for a while. You're gonna write 7. Maybe you're a pro. You're gonna write 14. I don't know. Yeah, I'm gonna outdo Jesus. I want you to write down a number though, because I want you to commit to this to yourself. What I don't wanna have happen is for you to have listened to me rant for 45 minutes about how you need alone time with God and say, yeah, it's probably true, and then go home and not do it. Because when you go home, that's when it really counts. Isn't that true? What you do after you walk out of these doors is actually what's important. The question is, are you gonna spend alone time with God? Wouldn't you love to be able to recognize the voice of God better in your life? Wouldn't you love it if you were just walking somewhere and God spoke to you and you could hear it because you were used to hearing his voice, you knew what it sounded like? Wouldn't it be amazing if God gave you clarity on how to live or where to go from here in your life? Wouldn't it be amazing if your whole family was changed because you refused to be too busy to spend alone time with God and you could follow him and do what he wanted you to no matter what happened? Where could God take you emotionally, practically, financially if you just spent some more time with him? But you have to listen to the gentle whisper, the still, small voice. Let's pray. God, you are the Lord of all, and you're not going to yell at us. We hear that. So we want to spend time with you. For each person here who wants to give time to you, I pray you help them be successful in it, Lord, and that you speak, that they hear you, they can give their troubles to you. And Lord, I pray for anyone deciding to turn in a red card and mark that they're ready to follow you for the first time, that you would help them with that too. Give them encouragement and bravery in stepping out for you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Go get some alone time.